Well, good morning, everybody. We're so glad you're here. So I don't know if you've noticed, but this is the 4th of July weekend, all right? This is like birthday of the nation, okay? This is when we celebrate the birth of a nation. And now, I don't know about you, but when we give birth to a nation, there's a lot of different ways you can do that. But I want to actually spend just a handful of minutes talking about this because this is actually really, really important. I think sometimes we get caught up in the fireworks. I do. We get caught up in the smoked meat. I do. Okay. I get caught up in having people around. I do. I love all of those things. That stuff is exciting to me. But I think sometimes we miss and forget the point of why this is such a big deal. The birth of a nation. Because the birth of our nation started, technically, there's a whole lot of different ways we could talk about this, but it technically started with 56 men signing a document, one that Jeff joked about already. They signed this document. On the bottom of this document, and we simply call it the Declaration of Independence. And that sounds simple to us, but it's not simple. Because here's the truth, we need to be reminded of this again today. Freedom is not free. It's important that we never forget that. Freedom has a cost. It costs people, it costs lives, it costs sacrifice. And these 56 guys, they signed this document, they put their names on the document, and they knew there was no way to hide when they signed their name. Everybody can read their name, especially, by the way, John Hancock. He made it clear. You remember that? He's the big one right in the middle, John Hancock. But these 56 guys, I want to talk about them for a minute. Because when they signed that, they risked everything when they put their name on there. They risked everything. Out of the 56, five of them, after declaring independence, would be caught and captured by the British. They would try to seek and extract information from them. You can put two and two together, and then eventually they'd be executed as traitors. Five of those 56. Several of them lost sons or wives as a result of the war after they signed that document, because they were targeted. 12 lost their entire estate, home, farmland, whatever they had, burned, taken, stolen, whatever, didn't exist after the war. Lost everything, all their material possessions. 9 lost their lives as a result of the war, either fighting in the war or because of things surrounding the war. We need to remember that freedom, the fact that you drove here with no threat of persecution, we should celebrate that today. Here's why. Because even though our country is not perfect, I'm not going to claim that it is, neither are you, nor should we. But here's the deal. We have it really good because you got to come freely here and worship God in the way that you want. And nobody tried to stop you. Nobody tried to stop you. All you had to do was make coffee and get in a car. Well, that's pretty easy. And so today, I just want to pause and say, man, let's be grateful for a nation that was birthed 250 years ago by 56 guys that signed their life on the line, so that they could carve out something that we still get to appreciate and enjoy today. Can we do that? Absolutely, absolutely. And so, I think it's only appropriate that before we get into the message today, that we just take a minute and we pause and we pray and thank God for our nation. Will you join me? God, I thank you for just so much that you've done. Lord, we don't have to tell you that freedom is not free. You gave your life to purchase our freedom spiritually, eternally. And we also get to live and exist and survive and enjoy a nation where we have incredible freedom. Lord, we know it's not perfect, but God, you have given us this. And there were 56 guys who helped birth this nation. And here we are 250 years later, the opportunities and the rights and the freedoms that we have started there. And so today we're grateful. We're grateful that you have placed us here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving us this nation, but even more, Jesus, thank you for giving us you. You died on the cross so that we get a freedom, not only politically or rights, but you gave us freedom from sin. So today we're grateful for both, and we look forward to worshiping you over the next rest of this hour. You are good, God. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So today, we're starting a brand new series. I think you probably figured it out because we're starting a Games People Play series. It's very simple. What we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to use games, simple games that you've at least heard of, maybe you've played them, and we're going to use them as the illustration, as the backdrop for tackling a lot of very interesting, hard, difficult, serious topics. And today, we get to talk about Jenga, all right? Just curious, how many of you played Jenga in the room? If you've played Jenga at one, okay, that's virtually everybody. That's awesome. We picked a good game. All right, good. That's great. The premise is simple. All you do is you take turns and people remove blocks from the lower part of the tower. I'm going to fix the tower. It's wanting to spin already. Look at that sucker. Okay, and we're doing this, and we take a block and you put it on top, take a block, put it on top, until somebody takes a block out or places it on top, and the tower falls. The game's over. All right? Now, the premise is very simple, but here's the deal. This game is a powerful metaphor for our lives, both physically and spiritually and every other way. And so we're going to use this game as our metaphor. That's why it's in front of you, so you can kind of be looking at this and refer to this as we talk today. But let me start by giving you a couple of statements that are true. The whole sermon today is built on these two statements. Here are the two statements. What you build into your life is important. What you build into your life, what you put into your life is important. And second statement is this, what you build your life on is most important. What you build into your life is important. What you build your life on is most important. Okay, so keep those phrases in your mind all morning as we go through this. Now, this tower made of blocks. Right? All kinds of different blocks. And then all these blocks, now in Jenga, all the blocks are the same. But if this represents our life, which this does, this tower represents your life, it represents my life. Okay, this tower represents our life. And our life is made up of all different kinds of blocks. Now, here's the truth. We all know this. Your life has different blocks than mine does. Okay? Some of those blocks were given to you. Some of those blocks you chose to insert into your life. Okay, but a lot of these we don't get to choose. A lot of these blocks were given to us when or before we were born. For example, we all have different blocks. One of the blocks that I have is that I'm 5'8". I wanted a different block, but God chose 5'8". Thank you, Lord. So I look up to so many people, literally, because I'm 5'8". I look up to people all the time. Hey, now, a lot of my tall friends, they're like, Brent, you don't know how good you have it. I hit my head on everything. I'm like, okay. So everybody, here's the truth. We've all been given a block, and sometimes the block we've been given, we want something different. I'm losing my hair. I would love to have a block that didn't lose hair, but this is the block I have. Hey, I would love to be better at math. You guys know this. I'm not a big fan of math. I'm not good at math. Math doesn't come naturally and easily to me. I would love to have a math block in my life. But God said, nah, you don't need that one. Okay. So the blocks that we have, most of the blocks that we have, maybe not most, but a lot of the blocks that we have are given to us by God. He gave them to you whether you like them or not. So if you don't like them, complain to God because he gives them to us. In fact, let me read what the Apostle Paul says about how God gives us these blocks. Romans 12, 6 through 8. He writes this. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, that means speak truth, by the way. Speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I don't know if you noticed there's a theme there. God is saying to us through Scripture, I have given you certain things that you do really well, better than anybody else. I gave those blocks to you for a reason. You are unique. You're special. You have them on purpose. And if you have them, I don't know if you noticed this theme, it was pretty clear from the Apostle Paul. If you have it, you need to use it. A lot of people, if we're going to be really honest, a lot of people know what they're good at. They know what their gifts are, but they don't use them. And God says, no, I gave it to you not so it can sit in a tower. Use it. Use it. And then the Apostle Paul, completely different letter, is writing to a different group of Christians. Listen to what he says. He kind of takes us a little bit deeper, a little bit further. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Listen to what he says. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Now he's talking about specifically spiritual gifts. But the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, this one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone, catch this, he alone, God alone, decides which gift each person should have. So two key points that came out of that passage, that long passage, here's two key points. God gives you your gifts. Again, if you don't like them, complain to God. I'm not sure if it'll work, but you can do it. God can handle it, I can tell you that. He can handle it, so you can complain. But you got them from God. You got the spiritual gifts from God. He gave them to you on purpose. It's not a mistake. You didn't be like, oh, I mixed those two up. No, God doesn't make mistakes. You have them on purpose. And then the second thing is we learn why we have the spiritual gifts. It's similar to what we already said. Go back to verse 7. It says this. He writes, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can, just say it out loud. What are those three words? So we can what? Help each other. God did not give you the spiritual gift so you can make loads of money and be like, yeah, let it rain. It's not why he gave them to you. Right? God didn't give you your spiritual gifts so that you can promote yourself and look awesome. He didn't do that. He gave them to you so you can serve God and help people. Bless people, show people who Jesus is. Your spiritual gift needs to be used. This is one reason why, even when I was, I'm a pastor now, but I was a public school teacher. You guys know this. One of the reasons I was a public school teacher is because of this. Here's why. Because God placed within me, before I had a clue in the world, he placed in me this intense longing and love and desire to learn and then to take what I've learned and to give it back away to help other people. I don't have to try. I love that. Some people hate sitting in class or sitting in conferences or learning from speakers, things like that. I can't get enough. I could sit all day and just soak up what other people have. Just, oh, so good. But only as long as then I can take that and then I can deliver that out and help other people. And then God said, well, I don't want you to be a formal teacher. I was a public school teacher for a while. And God says, you're close. You're close. Nice try, Brent. Nice try. We're going to redirect that a little bit. You're going to do ministry. The point is, our gifts are given to us. And I want to just pause here for a minute and ask this question. No, don't go too shallow on this. Don't go too shallow. Don't shout it out loud, but I want to ask you this question. What are you good at? What are you good at? What are you really good at? I'm not talking about like, I don't know, I do pretty well at euchre, you know. Good for you. You live in Wisconsin. You should. That and sheep's head and cribbage sometimes, right? Wonderful. Glad you're good at that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what are you good at? What are you just like you innately get and you long for? You didn't have to try. You just got it. What is that? Use it. Serve God. Help people. In fact, I'm not going to read this scripture, but in scripture, it's very clear. God says, if you don't use it, you will lose it. You don't want to lose it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Use it. What are you good at? Now, here's the deal. Some of these blocks in our life, God gives them to us. But we also have to be real about this, that a lot of blocks in your tower, in your life, you put them there. You made a decision to get those things in your life, those people in your life, those habits in your life, and some of those are really good, and some of those, let's be honest, we probably shouldn't have that block in our life, right? We all know that. We all have. I do too. I've got blocks in there that God is like, okay, that's great. Good job, Brent. That's amazing. Good choice. And there are some blocks I put in my life, and God says, what are we doing? What are we doing there? And I want to talk about this for a little bit because the decisions that we make in life, what we build into our life, keeps our tower strong or weak. You can build your life or you can destroy your life based on what you build into your life. Decisions matter. Can we agree on that? Decisions matter. They have ripple effects. Okay, and so I want to talk about, how do we make good decisions in life? You know what I love? The Bible, scripture, from cover to cover, gives us incredible advice on how to make good decisions. Cover to cover. This is one of the biggest reasons you should get into God's word, is God will tell you this is how you make wise decisions. Okay, but I want to give you one example. I want to go to the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is just full of wisdom, good advice, especially for decision making. And in this particular proverb, this particular chapter, Solomon, King Solomon, is writing to one of his children. So think about how important this is. Solomon is speaking truth to one of his kids. But this advice is so powerful for all of us. Listen to what he says. Proverbs chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Solomon says, "My child, listen to what I say." Parents in the room, can I get an amen? Right? Do you say, no, look at me. My child, listen to what I'm saying. Yeah? Okay. We all get it, don't we? My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Now listen to what he says though. Powerful words. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out or long for, seek, desire insight, and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then, why do you do that? Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. There's the key. And you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair. Wouldn't we just long for our kids and ourselves to know what is right, just, and fair in our world today? And you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Powerful advice. But you know what Solomon is saying essentially? Can I just summarize that whole thing down to one shot? One shot at this, and here's it. Solomon is saying, make one big decision in your life. One big decision, and here's that big decision. Fear God. Long for his wisdom and his understanding. And guess what? All the other decisions in life will filter through that one big one. You want to decide where you need to go? You've already feared the Lord. You're already going to seek God. Good. You're good. You got to decide what to eat today? You better spend about 10 minutes in prayer before you decide where to go to lunch today. I'm just kidding. You don't need to do that. You know why you don't need to do that? Because if you make the big decision to say, God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to seek your will and your truth in everything that I do, all of your decisions, you don't have to worry about every tiny little decision. And, oh, what do I do? No, you've already made the big decision. I'm going to honor God and God, trust God to guide you. Make the one big decision and it guides all of your decisions. Treasure God's truth. Now, the question is, I don't know about you, but you might be wondering, how exactly do we do that? Let me get really, really, really practical for a minute, okay? Let me give you a rubric, a formula, a way to remember, this is how you seek God's will. This is how you can determine how you make decisions in life. This is like a formula. You can follow this, okay? The word is palo. Now, if you know Spanish, you already know that's a Spanish word. You are correct. It is a Spanish word. I'm not using it because it's a Spanish word. I'm using it because the four letters are what I need to help you remember what we're going to talk about. Okay? And so don't think of it as a Spanish word only, because if you think of a Spanish word, you know what it means? It means stick. Kid you not. That's what it means. It means stick. So I just learned this week. Palo Alto, have you heard of this town in California? Palo Alto, it means tall stick. I live in tall stick. Awesome. But I want to use the word palo, not for the meaning, but for the four letters. P-A-L-O, what does it stand for? First letter, P, stands for pray. You want to know God's will, you don't want to make good decisions, you need to know God. Now, we use the word pray, which I kind of wish we honestly didn't, because the word pray is like this fancy word that we automatically think, oh, we need to pray. The Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. No, none of you talk to anybody in your life like that. Laura, hallowed be your name. What's you're going to have for lunch today? And we do that every day? I'm not making fun of the Lord's Prayer. I know Jesus said, this is how you pray. He didn't mean recite this every day. Again, I'm not saying that if you recite it every day that it's bad. You should. It's giving you a rubric for how you treat God. 100% really important. I've memorized the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying it's bad. I say the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying it's bad. What I am saying is if all we'd ever do is rhythmic prayers, that's not how we communicate. Prayer is simply this. It is talking and listening to God. It is you communicating with your Heavenly Father, with the creator of the universe. I'm pretty sure some of you are going to take offense to this, and that's okay. We can talk later. Right after, we can talk right outside these doors. It's cool. Let's do it. Okay? I don't think God wants us to just go rattle off, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day, and just rattle it off. And God's like, is that it? I have some awesome things for you. No, I just need to get it off my chest. Thanks. I'm going to go to my, I got to get to work. And God's like, I have so so many good things for you. I mean, thanks for memorizing that, but there they go. Prayer is simply communicating with God. Now, if you do rote prayers, if you rattle off the Lord's Prayer, keep doing that. I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm saying doing that. But do something else too. Actually talk to God. And be real with him. Okay? So P is for pray. The next one, A, is ask. When you're communicating with God, ask him questions. Ask God to give you guidance. Ask him to give you power. Ask him to give you grace. Ask him to give you direction. Ask him questions. You have questions in life, so do I. Ask him. And here, let me kind of give you some really, really practical advice. Be really clear about what you're asking God. Now, to be clear, the clarity is not for God, it's for you. God already knows what you're asking, even if you're not communicating it well. There's some times that I've been asking God for things, and I think I just realized, like, after that season, you know, a few weeks later, I realized, you know what, God, you knew I was actually asking about this, and thanks for answering that, because I didn't have a clue what I was asking. Be clear what you're asking God, not for his sake, but for yours, so that when God gives you an answer, you know what he answered. I think sometimes we feel confused from God, not because God is confusing, but because sometimes we're unclear as to what we're asking. Be clear about what you're asking. Be really, really clear with him. Ask what he can lead you to. Then L is for listen. I don't know about you, but the first most decades of my life, my prayer life, was a lot of talking. I don't know if you guys knew this, but I'm good at talking. I talk a lot. And you think it's just on Sunday. Oh, no, no. My family gets a full dose. Friends get full doses. Everybody I work with here at the church, they get full doses. I'm like, here he comes. Oh, dear goodness. I talk a lot. I'm good at talking. And so in my prayer life, I'm usually pretty good at talking too. I talk to God. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I talk at God. And let me encourage you, let me give you some really, really powerful, I think life-changing advice for your prayer life. Switch gears from what you probably normally do. Do far less talking and more listening. Be really clear about what you're talking to God about, and then just stop and listen. Most of your prayer life should be listening, not talking. Have you ever been in a one-sided conversation where you're talking to somebody and they won't stop? You have something to say, but you can't? I wonder how often God feels that way with us. Could you just stop for a minute? I have something cool for you. Okay. Listen. 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 And then the last one, you probably already know where I'm going with this. O stands for obey. Whatever God tells you, do it. If it's hard, do it. If it's weird, do it. If you're not sure, like what it doesn't make sense, do it. Obey. Do whatever God tells you to do because it's going to be best for you. Now, here's the deal. This is why this is so practical, because this is good for big decisions, little decisions, every decision in between. There was a season of time where I knew God was speaking to me. I knew God was trying to say something to me, but I couldn't hear what he was saying. I didn't know what he was trying to say. And so I told Laura finally one day, I need to take a day alone with God, because here's what I was doing. I was doing some of those things. I was praying at times, but sometimes I was like, God, this is my question. Like, you're saying something to me. What are you saying? And then I would just go into my day. I wouldn't spend time asking or listening or anything else. I would just ask him and then move on. Or I would ask and I would try to listen, but I wasn't really clear about what I was asking. I was doing semblance of all these things, but I was not doing P-A-L-O. I was not doing all of them. And so I couldn't hear. I didn't know what God was saying. And so I finally took a day alone with God, and I started with a prayer at the very beginning of the day. And this was hard for me. I spent 7 hours by myself hiking and listening to God, reading scripture, writing things down. And I just prayed at the beginning, and I was very clear with two questions. Am I called to ministry? And where do you want me to go? Am I called to ministry? Where do you want me to go? So the second one obviously hinged on the first. Those are my two questions that day. And I said, God, you can answer them or not answer them, but today is all about you. I'm going to listen. And I don't think I said another probably 50 words to God all day long, speaking to him. I just listened. By the end of the day, God had answered the first question very clearly, which is why here we are, we're in ministry. But he said nothing about the second question until a year later. We stayed in North Carolina. I stayed a public school teacher for another year because he didn't answer the second question. Not clearly. And so do this and God will lead you to the most important decisions and he will lead you to places that you never even imagined. Pray, ask, listen, and obey. All right, now, let's switch gears here for a minute because we've been talking about the blocks. There are a lot of things that God gives you in your life and there's a lot of things that we put into our life, the decisions that we put into our life. That's wonderful. But now let's talk about what our life is built on. Most important aspect. Because this tower is great. What we put into our life is great. What you include in your life is wonderful. But now we need to talk about what does your life stand on? Okay, so in order to illustrate this, let's go to a sermon that Jesus preached. Did you guys know Jesus preached sermons? He did. And he preached one of his famous, probably most famous sermon was called the Sermon on the Mountain, Sermon on the Mount. And he's on the side of a mountain. He's preaching to tons and tons of people, huge crowd of people. And he's talked about every topic you can imagine. This is where you get things like, you know, don't judge. This is where you get the do to others as you would have them do to you, golden rule. All of that is contained in that famous sermon. Really good sermon. By the way, Jesus is the best preacher that's ever been and will ever be. He's just amazing. So he preaches the sermon and now Jesus gets to the end of the sermon. You guys know this. You can sense that. Some of you long for that when I will find, is he going to get there? I totally get that. So Jesus is getting ready to land the plane on this sermon and he can do it however he wants. He's Jesus. He can land the plane however he wants. He could put a Jenga tower up there, even though it hasn't been invented yet. He could do it. Jesus can land the plane however he wants. He can say whatever he wants. But this is how Jesus lands the most famous sermon in all of history. He's tackled all these amazing topics, and then this is how he lands the plane. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Jesus has just preached this whole sermon about all of these topics. This is what you should do. You need to do this. Don't do this. Do this. Do this. Don't do this. And then he ends by saying the foundation of your life matters the most. The foundation needs to be listen to what I say, listen to the truth that I've just given you, and follow it. Because the foundation of your life, what you've built your life on, matters more than anything else. The foundation matters more than anything else. Now, he uses this word listen. He doesn't mean physically listen. It means listen, understand, and follow. Our word listen, usually we think of like hear, like physically. But what Jesus is saying is follow this. Listen and follow. Because the foundation matters. If the foundation can't hold the tower, it's no good. You guys have heard of this tower, so you've seen pictures of this, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? It's famous, and it's famous because it's leaning. Nobody would go to see this tower probably if it wasn't leaning. Nobody would be like, sure, it's a circular tower, who cares? But because it's leaning, everybody's like, woo, it's leaning. Let's spend $1,000 to get there. Some of you probably have. I'll bet some of you have seen it in person. That's awesome. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that's what we do. Now, what's really cool about this tower is, have you, maybe you've seen these pictures. Have you seen pictures of people taking pictures of the tower, but all the people are in the front, in the foreground, and they're all doing this? They're all posing with that. By the way, you should check this out. Some of the funniest videos out there is seeing other people that live there. They run around and they give people high fives as they're doing the poses. It's hilarious. There's this older gal that she's, high five, high five. And they're looking at her like, I'm not, no. I'm just trying to take a picture. But I bring all that up to say the Leaning Tower of Pisa is famous because of the lean. But why is it leaning? Is it because of the materials they used? No. Is it the shape? No. The only reason it's leaning is because the foundation is weak. In fact, just a few years ago, they had to actually dig out on the opposite side, the side that's tilted under this side, so it would come back, because the degrees were getting so bad, it was just going to fall. So they had to shore it up. They say it's good for another couple hundred years now. Okay. But the reason is the foundation could not support what they were building. They kept building it anyway. They ignored the foundation. Thankfully, we have the technology that we can spare it and keep it safe. But in our life, it doesn't work that way. We need the best foundation we have, and we know what God is saying is very clear. God has to be our foundation. God is the only foundation we can have. And here's the deal. We have to place God at the base of the tower, okay? God has to be at the base of the tower. If God's not at the base of the tower, we can't stand. Just like Jesus said, it is like building your life on sand. It will not stay. I thought about showing you videos of houses that are built on the East Coast, like North Carolina, some of those, and they're built on these sandbars, and a lot of those houses on the ends of these sandbars are literally getting washed. Have you seen it? They're getting washed into the ocean. Mainly because the foundation is not strong enough to handle the water. Your life has storms, rain, torrents. As Jesus said, the rain and the torrents are going to come. And what God says, I don't want your house to fall. I don't want your life to fall. And so we're going to build it on the strongest foundation there is, and that's God. But here's what we tend to do as human beings. What we tend to do, if we're going to be honest, we tend to build our foundation on things that are not God. We don't try to all the time, but we just kind of drift that way. Let me get real with you for a minute. Okay? Look, what are some of the things that we build our foundation of our life on? For a lot of us, we build it on our spouse. We put all of our hope, all of our eggs, all of our thoughts, all of our dreams into one person. I'm not saying your spouse shouldn't matter to you. Don't start treating yourself, I don't need you as a foundation anymore. So, whatever. I'm not doing the dishes. That's where my man brain goes, right? I'm sorry. No. You still need to value that person. That's really important. You made a commitment. Like, absolutely. But the foundation of your life can't be on that person. That person's not strong enough for a foundation for your life. No matter how amazing they are. They're not strong enough. Some of us, we put friends there. Sometimes it's a group of friends, sometimes it's a friend. And we, like, if we lose that friend, life is just, no, that friend can't handle that pressure, number one, shouldn't have to handle that pressure, and the foundation's not strong enough. Another one, we put our children there. We should not put our children on the foundation of tower of your life. You're putting way too much pressure on them, and I've seen the destruction that this causes. It's bad. Don't make your children the foundation of your life. They're not strong enough. They weren't made to be strong enough, because just like their life, they have to stand on God. You have to stand on God. A couple others, money. We put a lot of hope in money. We do, don't we? And some of us, it's our job. That's our identity. If our job went away, we'd lose our identity. Your identity can't be your job or your career. It can't be. A lot of people, I know I struggle with this a little bit, because when I'm out and about, a lot of people know me as pastor. I'm a pastor. Well, can I just say this? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm saying I am first and foremost, Brent, a follower of Jesus. That's it. If the pastor thing goes away, if God tells me someday I'm not supposed to be a pastor, I don't see that happening. But if that is, then that's not my identity. My identity is who I am in Jesus, period. And by the way, I am also a pastor. The foundation has to be God, period. That's it, full stop. Now, why is the foundation so important? Let me end by saying this. When I say end, I've got a couple more thoughts, okay? So hold on. But let me end by saying this, okay? If this is our life, okay, you put all this stuff in here in your life, wonderful. You could have all of the right blocks, but if you have the wrong foundation, it's going to fall. Jesus says you have built everything you have on sand. So it is going to fall. It's a matter of time. It will fall. Don't build it on sand. Don't build it on a person. Don't build it on money. Don't build it on retirement. Don't build it on whatever it is that you're building it on. Don't build it on your children. It can't be built on anything other than God. The foundation is not strong enough. And here's why this is so important. Because the truth is, this is how we want our life to look all the time, right? I want my life to look that way. I want my yard to look that way. I want my kids to act right all the time. Take off your shoes when you go in the house, people. Say thank you. Like, our Jenga tower needs to look good. I'm a pastor, people. It's got to look good. We don't say these things out loud, but this is what we want. We better measure up. But the truth is, our life doesn't look like this all the time, right? It's got holes. Right? It's got, that one almost didn't come out. Okay, there you go. Like it's a mess, right? It's a mess. Some of our life is like, one went over there, like, oh, what happened to that one, God? Well, that was kind of your decision 5 years ago, and you remember that? And, oh, okay. And our life, it's not perfect. We don't have a perfect tower, and it's okay. And yet, here's the deal. Why is the foundation so strong? Because at some point in your life, you know what happens? Because this world is broken because of sin, at some point somebody comes in and betrays you. Somebody comes in and takes over. Somebody does something that you don't like. And all of a sudden, eventually, somebody does something and it just, you lose it all. And your life drops. You get the call about the diagnosis and you're like, that's not what I wanted to hear. Person did something to you. That's not what I asked for. We were supposed to be married for life, and you walked away. See, this is what our lives look like from time to time. This is what my life has looked like at times. Not this perfect, symmetrical tower. But here's the key. Hear this. This is so important. If you have the right foundation. You know what God wants to do? He wants to start saying, no. You've got the right foundation. We've got this. Look at this. Watch what I can do. I can make all things new. You know what? No. You're okay. You're made in my image. We got this. And he can rebuild and begin to go. And some of you, like, your life is like, that's my life. Some of you are like, you're not even close, Brent. My life is like, throw the blocks through windows. Right? That's my life. And some of you are like, you think you have the perfect tower, but if it's built on somebody else or something else, you don't. You have the wrong foundation. It's going to fall. And some of us, we know that, man, this is what our life looked like at one time, but now God's been rebuilding us. And if you have the right foundation, guess what? He can rebuild this and you can end up with an amazing, amazing tower again, because guess what? God's promise is, I make all things new. Beauty out of ashes. I'm quoting scripture right now. All things new, beauty out of ashes. I have a hope and a plan and a future for you. And that plan is good and pleasing and perfect because it's with God's will. I made you in my image. I knew you before you were born. Trust me, I got this. I know what the tower should look like. It's okay. That person wronged you? Absolutely. Let's pick up some more pieces. You got this. Start digging into the word. You got this. And he makes all things new and he rebuilds the tower of your life. But you need to make sure that you have the right foundation, because if you build it on sand, it's just going to keep going. It's going to keep happening. And people are just going to keep wronging you. And the tower keeps falling. And what you need is, you need God as a foundation. Jesus is your rock. So that no matter what happens, it can always be rebuilt. It's always going to be. You have the foundation. Anything can be made new, as long as you have the right foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. So the question is, what have you built your life on? What have you built everything in your life on? Is it the only foundation that will never shake, will never fall, will never fail? You want all things to be new? Build on the bedrock, because your tower can be rebuilt over and over and over again if it has to. Because God is your foundation. And he wants to make things beautiful. Follow God. Build your life on him. And see what he can do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you do and who you are. Help us, every person in this room, anybody watching or listening online, help all of us, if we have not built our life on you, God, on you, Jesus, help us to choose to do that. You want us to do that because you want us to treasure your will, your way, your truth, so that we have the greatest foundation to walk in this life. And you want us to have the greatest foundation so that when we leave this life and go into eternity, we have the foundation we need to do that and be with you. And so remind us again, challenge us again to build our life on you, Jesus. And that you promise you are good and you can make anything in our life brand new if we'd simply trust you. We pray and we ask all of this in your name, Jesus.